not 20 questions, but it's half that many. So that means that it will be less than 3 minutes per question if we get two involved. There was an answer that I can answer every question, and that is true. I can always say I don't know. So, question number one. Is the evil servant of Matthew 24:48 a position only created if the faithful and wise servant were to fail? And in the way that I would express most of the answer, I would say that probably doesn't quite catch the essence of the context there. We have the faithful and wise servant given to us in Matthew 24, verses 45 to 47. And then we have the unfaithful servant in 48 to 51. Now, in 45 through 47, it's telling about who is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has set over his household to give them their food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will set him over all that he hath. Now, the brother also fit that. At one point in time, certainly in the time of the world of one, the Bible students all over the world were looking to one man for direction in the service work and putting forth this gospel of the kingdom to the whole world, even in New Zealand and Australia, South Africa, wherever it was. But then what happened afterwards? But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarrieth, then one who succeeded him, delay from 1874 to 1914, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants, did he throw the brethren out? And shall eat and drink with the drunken? When we saw Bethsaida in San Diego, it's hard to figure out what that concrete block structure down the northeast slope was, unless it was a wine cellar. The Lord of that servant shall have come in a day when he expecteth not, and an hour when he knoweth not. Now note that that is the literal. The Lord of that servant shall have come, and shall cut it asunder and appoint in his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Is there weeping and gnashing of the teeth in what's left of that organization today? And there are several here who have come out of it in part because of it. And of course, I think it's the ones that gnash the teeth that cause the others to weep. So, in my understanding, the evil servant fits very well to J.F. Rutherford, who followed. And I might add, some began to be suspicious of what was going on, and the most easily documented thing that I know of is in the 1918 report of the annual meeting, where J.F. Rutherford gets 30,000 more votes than the number of shares voted. So question number two. If there are spiritually gotten in Babylon, why don't they come up? And I imagine that means why don't they come out? Okay. Good. Does it sound a little bit louder? Small. And that's why don't they come up without a breath? Since the truth is so readily available. Well, there are a number of reasons. One is what they are fed by those who are bound. And some people are looking for a strong leader. And there are others who are glad to volunteer to be the strong leader. Now, there are a few things that we have that we can get some information on the coming out of Babylon. Of course, it's Revelation 18:1-5. That's the chief thing. saw the angel come down out of heaven. That's an expression we use in the first verse of chapters 10, 18, and 20 of Revelation, all three of them. And then Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people, and shall be not forgiven for her sins, and receive not of her plagues. And coming up will not be forgiven of the sins should be our motivation. But also in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot was called to come out of Sodom, in verse 16 in particular, what happened to those that delayed? Those that didn't come out at all? Well, they're just as poor. And as for those who did come out, it's in verse 16 there that it says that the angels had to come grab them by the hands and grab them by the arms and drag them out of the city. And so, yes, there are many who see the problem of Babylon, but are slow to come out. After all, when Brother Russell died, there were some who were faithful to the man. There were some who were faithful to the organization. Of course, there, number one should be faithful to the Lord and His Word. But, nevertheless, still, people are afraid to leave the organization or whatever. Fear is strong, but God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of discipline, self-discipline. And the second place to look for information about the coming out would be 2 Kings chapter 2, where Elijah was called to come out of the city, not once, not twice, but three times. First, it was called to come out of sectarianism and stand free. When Brother Russell died, it was called to come out of the other sectarian organizations into a tighter bondage than ever before. So the call continued, come out of Babylon number two, my people, if you do not forgive the persons. And if we are not vigilant, that call will continue, come out of Babylon number three, if you do not forgive the persons. And so we go on now to question number three. If there are some members in your creation that continually are dissatisfied, either with how the majority of new procedures and measures are taken to accommodate them, but eventually they leave without explanation, should we make a point to inquire or just leave it to the Lord to help them? Sometimes we know it's difficult to know just how to apply things directly, but let's look at Matthew 18:12. Question number four. This one really is in three parts, three different ones deal a lot with the same question. The first part on this sheet is, are we seeing prophecy being fulfilled in the leadership changes in Egypt and other, I think this may be Arab countries, in the last several months? Is this a further sounding of the seventh trumpet? Liberty to the people. The second related question, are the current political affairs in Egypt fulfillment of prophecy? And the third one here, given the circumstances in the world today, with Egypt uprising in Tunisia, and all the nations, as was mentioned, something about the good U.S., even in the good USA, how do you associate all of this business with the scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and this is in the presence of our Lord? We'll look at Matthew 12:26. 2 Corinthians 4:4, as I recall, that's the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And so, yes, those who are blinded, we do not blame them so much as the one who's doing the blinding. Matthew 12:26. And if Satan casteth out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall this kingdom stand? And that would seem to be the case under current circumstances, but his kingdom now is in disarray, and it's not getting any better. We don't think that our Lord Jesus has taken over the kingship of this world, at least the spirit of it certainly doesn't indicate so. Satan is still in some degree in control, but not necessarily entirely. When we look at the 10 plagues of Egypt, and the last 7 occur after the separation has begun, we get to the 5th of the 7 last plagues, and Satan's own counselors say, how long will you let this man Moses be a snare to us? Knowest thou not that Egypt is already destroyed? I think I've applied that right after World War II, especially. Now, what's going on in Egypt today? Yes, I do think it is a part of the melting of this world. I think we'll get that scripture a little bit later, the one in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3:10. I think we'll just take that one off. Okay, 2 Peter 3, we'll read the 11th verse of the time. I'll read the 10th verse of the time. But the day of the Lord will have come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be exposed. That's quite literal. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye, that means you and me, to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the presence of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, that's the religious portion, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I think that's what we are observing, is the elements being melted with fervent heat. Now, does that further extend to what's the nuclear heat? Well, really, watch and see, won't it? And as to the thought about the liberty of the people, the seventh period of the church is called Laodicea, and it means justice of the people. Whether it's justice by the people or justice for the people, it's justice of the people. And I think that's what's happening is that people are less willing to be governed than ever. They're not willing to be governed by God, but they're also not willing to be governed by Satan either. And so, there's another question here, and that is, in Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who is against us? Who is the who, or what is the who? Is this just a rhetorical question? And if God be for us, then it's reasonable thing to ask is, who else can prevail against us? If you have the all-star player in the country on your team, what other team is going to be able to resist you? So I think that's the point that is being made, not so much is it Satan's against you? Is it the leader of some denomination is against you? But simply, it doesn't matter who is against you. If you have one that's stronger than all of them put together, be for you. You're nobody who sees that. And we come to question number five, then. This is pertaining to Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no man take thy crown. I think this is a good question. Is this scripture pertaining to the crown time specific? That is the sixth stage of the church, or the seventh stage of the church? And how can someone take our crown? Well, this is in Revelation 3:11. And chapter 3, verses 7 through 15 are the Philadelphia period of the church, which is the sixth period of the church. So yes, I would say that it's spoken to the sixth period of the church. I would say rather than exclusive to the sixth period of the church, it's especially appropriate to the sixth period of the church. A period in which the denominations were multiplying, and each one was saying, you've got to come our way, you must join us to be saved. So the thought of, hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown, because there's a lot of people wanting to take it away from you. Now, nobody can do it, so long as we are in the hand of the Father. We can throw away our crown. But there's nobody that can grab it and steal it for himself. If he grabs it away from you, he still doesn't get it for himself. So, the lesson is, don't throw it away. It's all in your hands because the Lord has put it that way. He will do everything necessary to help you and to help me. Question number six. Should we take any special notice of solar flares or cosmic bursts such as the one that happened on February 7th, 2011? I would say, on February 7th of this year, did you feel anything? Now, solar flares do happen. And they tend to happen as we approach the maximum period of activity on the sun. And the last time was in the late 1990s that we had what's called solar maximum. That's somewhere around 1998. And we will expect it somewhere around the 2011 or 2012 at the latest. The biggest solar proton event that we've had, solar cosmic ray event that we've ever had, was in August of 1972. And do you remember anything special about the year 1972? I don't, except that some of our satellites were going blue.
Ah,
well, now that's a good one. Okay, there's another one. So I would say the things we would see in the heavens can be no more than signs of what the Lord has in mind for the future, at most. And most of them I wouldn't take very seriously because, after all, they are recurrent things, not special or specific to our time. Let's see, we have now question number 7. How do we reconcile the recent findings of the Hubble telescope at the seemingly endless universe and age with the Bible student belief that creation is only 50,000 years ago? Well, first of all, there's various thoughts among the Bible students, one of which is that the created days total 49,000 years. And the millennium is 49, maybe it's 50,000. Personally, I don't see that it may be so. The original thought came in an article by a brother, William Timothy Mann, and it was published as the Creative Week. I think it was December 1880, a long time back. And it was offered as a best suggestion. And it was certainly an improvement over the idea of 7 24-hour days for the creation. And it was stated as an assumption in the seventh day is 7,000 years long, and perhaps the first six also are. But there's nothing in the scriptures that says that they are specifically one length versus another. So I can say it is whatever anybody wants to say it is. But we know the purpose of the seventh creative day. And that is to bring mankind into existence, give them the experience that they need with sin and death, and bring them back to living perfection. And after the final exam, the little season, that will be when the creation is completed. How do we know that we are doing God's will and not our own? Now, that's a good question, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. We're told that. We have to watch what is our motive for wanting to do this or wanting to do that. Is it for the benefit of others, or is it for the benefit of me, maybe even at the expense of others? When we pray, we can use Hezekiah's prayer as a model prayer. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 to 19. Hezekiah took the wicked letter, spread it out in the temple before the Lord, talked about it to the Lord, explained how he understood it. Then he asked Jehovah to overrule, which he then did. And verse 22, 42, let's see, we're running a little bit short on time, and there's, I think there's one more question here, I don't know just what happened to it. Oh, I believe this does connect them all, but David Rice, I think you have a question.
Well, it was the word eyes, E-I-S, could that be into or unto?
It could be either one, and it can be four, F-O-R. So take whatever is fitting in the context. The Hebrew prepositions are a little more specific than the Greek prepositions, but still the Greeks speak a little bit more care than we do in English. Okay, good enough. If I missed any question, I apologize.